We'll see if it's on. Yeah, it works. All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's I feel privileged to be here. Pastor Henwood had asked me a while back if I'd be willing to come over. Pastor Henwood is our pastor there at Canaan Bible Chapel, and I know some of you evidently know him very well. And maybe you could share some stories before I go back, so I have something to take with me, forearmed and ready to go. But I am not a preacher. I'm more of a teacher. I've been teaching for years, and now I'm the principal at Canaan Christian Academy. And so I have been there for 9 years, just to give you a little background of who I am. My wife and I, Mary Vick, we've been in Christian education for 45 years. We were in Virginia for 5 years. And then the Lord brought us to Pennsylvania. And I can remember when we came to Pennsylvania, my mother-in-law said, "You might as well move to Guam as to Pennsylvania. That's a long ways away." They live in North Carolina, or lived in North Carolina at the time. And so I thought, well, that's a strange comment. But this has become home. We have been in Pennsylvania since 1984. 84, we moved to Pennsylvania, to Centre County, Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. And I was at Centre County Christian Academy for 12 years as an assistant principal there. And then the Lord took us to Clymer, Pennsylvania. How many of you know where Clymer is? Oh, a couple of you do. Great. Usually I say that, and no, nobody has ever heard of it. It's a one-stoplight town. Has a restaurant and a grocery store. Very few things. It was a coal mining town, and it was about 1,700 population when we moved there, and when coal mining went down, the population went down as well. And so, but we were there for 19 years, from 96 to 2015, and then the Lord brought us to Canaan Christian Academy. Dave Marquette, I don't know if any of you know Dave Marquette. He was a principal there and a friend of mine, and we were on a state board together. And he told me he was retiring, and I told him he couldn't. He said, "Why not?" And he says, "I'm old." I said, "No, you shouldn't retire." I said, "I've got 3 grandchildren at that school, and I want you to stick with it. You're doing a great job." He says, "Well, I've been praying about it, and I think the Lord would have you come." I said, "Well, the Lord hadn't told me that." So I'll pray with you about it, because I certainly want someone there who's good and reputable. And so we prayed for a couple of months, and then I met with him again, and he said, "Why don't you come out for at least to see the school and interview?" I said, "Well, I've seen the school. I came out for kindergarten graduation a couple of times." And so we came and we interviewed, and the Lord just started opening doors and closing other doors. And I didn't want to move after 19 years in one place. There's a lot of junk you accumulate in 19 years. So we moved, and the Lord has us here, and we are thrilled to be at Canaan Christian Academy and Canaan Bible Chapel, and with Pastor Henwood and Pastor Rod. I believe Pastor Rod was here last week. I was supposed to be here next week, but Pastor Henwood, his voice left him. And so I told him, I said, "Why don't you switch with me and let me go this week?" And he said, "Well, they're used to me with a bad voice." Is that right? Okay, well, we are too. But I told him that'd give him another week to at least get his voice under him and hopefully be ready to come back next week. But I'm thrilled to be here. The Lord has blessed, and I am a teacher, not a preacher. So as I go through this morning, hopefully you'll see that I've prepared and I have things. I told Pastor I don't have an alliteration. I am not that type of person. He likes to alliterate. Everything has to start with a C or a B or an A or something like that. And I don't have that for you this morning. But we're going to look at Matthew 14. Matthew 14. It's the passage that I shared that I would be speaking on this morning. It's really interesting because you ask the Lord to help you look for something that you can be a blessing, and you don't know what the lives are of the people you're going to speak to. And I do this at chapel too with the young people. Once in a while I speak to the students at chapel, and then we have other pastors come in and speak. But it's a one-shot thing. So you say, I don't know what the Lord is doing, but I trust that the Lord will bring something that can be used in the lives of people. And so that's where we are this morning. Let's read Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. And it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship and the wind ceased, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your love for us. And we thank you that we can look to your word for truth. We look to it for hope. We look to it to find out who you are and what you have done for us. We pray, Lord, that you would use this today in our hearts and lives. Help us to never doubt nor look to other means for our answers. But I pray, Lord, that you would use this in our hearts and lives today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was looking for a passage, this has been one that has meant a great deal to me in the past. In fact, I had to speak for a graduation one time, and I actually used this for the young people for their lives, and I had about 15 minutes to speak. So I have fleshed it out a little bit more, so I have a little bit more for you this morning. But I love accounts about the sea and about ships and about being on water. Part of that is because my grandfather is a waterman, or was a waterman. And my grandfather lived on an island, Webb's Island. The Webbs owned the island, and that was my great-grandfather. And he had seven boys and two girls. The seven boys, he divided up the island and a little bit off the island and gave each one of them a plot of land, and they all were watermen. And so they would go out into the ocean. They would clam and had oyster rocks and crab and fish, and they would take hunters out for duck hunting and stuff like that. So when I was a young boy, my grandfather took me out on the water a lot when we would go to visit. I loved to clam. Now, how many of you have ever been clamming? Awesome, isn't it? Go out as the tide's going out, you come out onto the sandbars and you look for, if you're on the sandbar, my mother used to love to go on the sandbar, you'd look for this little keyhole. And if you took a little pick and you would dig down under the keyhole, clam would be there. And you take the clam and you put it in a basket and you keep looking across the sandbar. Well, I was lazy and I didn't like to bend over. So I took a rake and I would rake along the edge of the sandbar in the water, and I put in an inner tube my basket so it would float along behind me. And as I would rake, I would hear it scratch across the top of the clam, and I would dig and bring it up and put it in my basket. And as it's in the water, it's cleaning the clams off too. So we would do that in the summertime when I would go there in the summer. My granddad bought me a boat. Actually, it was a wooden 16-footer with a little 7-horsepower motor on it. Really powerful. Not so much. But no, you couldn't water ski behind that one. But my cousin had one similarly. And we would go out in the water and have boat races and we'd clam and we'd fish. Just a life. I loved it. Well, my grandfather passed away when I was 11. My grandmother left that house, sold it to someone. And I go back and look at that place, at all the memories I have. And I used to take my children. And they're like, why are we here? I'm like, well, because I have good memories of this. Well, the house had started to fall in, grown up. It was not, and so I quit taking them because they don't have those memories. They don't have the wonderful thoughts I have of that place. But I had a great uncle who was a waterman, his brother, and he and two men were killed because of a storm that came up so quickly on the water, and their boat capsized. And so the water, and as I read through this story, I realize how quickly weather can change on water and how rough water can get. And this is just a story as I'm looking through it, and I'm thinking, Christ was trying to teach his disciples so many things. And if you had looked before what this passage starts off as, before this is what? It's feeding of the 5,000. And before that, in the same chapter, John is beheaded. We're not going to touch on all those things. But I think about how life brings about so many different things to us. Here, Herod beheads John the Baptist. Then Christ comes and people follow him, and there's over 5,000 there, 5,000 men, it says. And he doesn't send them away, he feeds them. And he teaches the disciples, you need to take care of the needs of others. Even though this was a tragedy with John the Baptist, now we have an opportunity to help others. And so he did that. And of course, that was a miracle. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't know. Hardly enough for maybe a couple of them. But the Lord blessed it, broke it, and gave to all those people to eat. And he had the disciples serve. They served all those people. And they saw the hand of God at work, because not only did he feed them, but they collected 12 baskets of extra food for another time. Of course, no refrigeration, no things like that. So you have to kind of put yourself back in the time era of that. Maybe they gave it to others to use or whatever. I'm not sure. But as I look at this, I think now he's come to this point after a terrible tragedy with John the Baptist and a great, high, wonderful thing where he's spoken to the people and fed them. And now he says to them, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. What constrained? That means he held on to them, kept them in a place, talked to them. He didn't want them just scattering and going somewhere else or going off with their basket to eat. Okay? And he says, get into a ship. Well, that wasn't uncommon. Several of them were fishermen, so it wasn't uncommon for them to go into a ship. So they went into a ship, and he tells them to go to the other side of the sea, and then he sent the multitudes away. He knew that if the disciples stayed and they kept talking with the people, people probably weren't going to go away. So because the people also were looking at Christ about, well, hey, he fed us. Wonder what's for breakfast. You know, isn't that what we would think? That's what I'd be thinking. And he sent them away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. The passage after the feeding of the 5,000, I got to tell you, I'm sure Christ was tired. And I'm sure the disciples were tired after feeding all those people. What were the thoughts of the disciples after they gathered all that food back up. I have no idea. But I love to think about things. When I read in Scripture, I try not to speculate too much because I got to stick with what God tells us. But I'm thinking, what if I had been a disciple? What if I had been there and helped to feed all those people and seen Christ multiply that bread and fish, and I've gathered all this back up? What would have been my thoughts? They definitely had seen a miracle take place. They definitely had met the needs of others. They definitely had served. And in watching this miracle, that had to be a high point for the disciples. When I was a child, I used to look at disciples as, these guys were on a pedestal. They were really something. They must have been, that was the reason that God chose them. Normal, ordinary people. Ordinary men that later would do extraordinary things. And as I look at that, I think, everything that they observed of Christ was giving more of who Christ was and what they were to do at a later date. And they didn't even know that. So as we look at that, I think of our lives. And as I've gotten older, I'm getting tireder. But I still realize God still wants us to serve. He still wants us to be available to help others. There are going to be high points in our lives. There are going to be low points in our lives. But there are times where we need time to have ourselves ministered to. I look at Christ. He sent the disciples out. Well, the first thing I see is he sent them away in a boat without him. Now, if you remember back in Matthew 8, he had gone into a ship and was asleep and a storm had come up again. And the disciples were all worried and rattled about that. And they went down to it and he goes, Christ, you need to come help us. Jesus, come help us. And he gets up and he says, oh, you of little faith. And he says, be still. And the waves were still and the winds were still. Okay, now I know this is chapters. These are accounts. These are not stories. These are accounts. And so not too far back, they had already been in a boat where there had been a storm. And they had seen what Christ had done. Did they learn? No, not so much. So, but they did follow him. But I look at this. He sent them away. He sent the multitudes away. For what purpose? So he could pray. Does that boggle your minds? Jesus is God. God the Son. But he still needed time to commune with God the Father. So he sent the disciples away so that he could talk with the Father. You ever wonder what they talked about? I have no idea. I wish I could tell you. But I'm sure it had to do with the reason that Christ was there. The will of the Father, because he says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. So I'm sure it was about what God intended and the next steps. And yet, because he's God, didn't he already know that? I don't know. But all I can tell you is, he needed time to come apart from people. And he needed to pray, and he needed to ask the Lord, he needed to ask God himself, God the Father, for strength, for direction, and just fellowship. I think he just set the example for all of us. If he never took time to speak with God the Father, would we see it as important? Because most everything that Christ did on this earth was for our example. And because he set that example, we should have that example as well. That we have set apart time for prayer, to talk with God. It's important for all of us, not just for Christ himself, not just for other people, but for us. So Christ sends the disciples out. They were obedient to him. It was not unusual for them to use a boat or for Christ to tell them to go out into a boat. So the first thing is, Christ spends time with God to speak to him. And the second thing is that he sent the disciples away to be away from him. I find it interesting that the disciples were obedient. If I am following Christ and he sends me out, where is he? And when will he meet up with us again? How do I know he's going to come? How do I know that he knows where we are? Because you got to remember, they're still learning who Christ is. They really don't know that he is God. I keep looking at passages and realize that it wasn't until his death and resurrection, which we just celebrated, the resurrection of Christ, that they realized, oh, now I get it. As a teacher, when I was teaching, I used to love those moments in class. Students would be listening and you could see it in their eyes. They're confused most of the time. And then all of a sudden, one of them will go, the light bulb moment. And I don't think the disciples have had the light bulb moment yet. Their trust is not fully in Christ. Although they obeyed him, they went out. They went in this ship. So he sends the disciples out. Secondly, while they're in the ship, we see that the storm came. After the feeding of the 5,000, that was a spiritual high. Now we come to the storm. A storm would not be something that we would look forward to. It's not something that we want to have happen. Are you tired of rain? I was so thankful this morning to get up and see sunshine. I was so thankful to drive over here and see sunshine. I'm walking around the church to come in the back door, and the clouds are starting to roll in. Oh, I could really enjoy some sunshine. But the storms will come. Even after spiritual high moments, being on top of a mountain, you have to go through the valley sometimes. And the storms will come. Christ comes to be with them during the storm, though. It says in this passage that he came during the third hour of the watch. Fourth hour. Now, watches, my dad was in the military. Today, watches were every, for those of you in the military, tell us, four hours, right? Every 4 hours. And so you would have a watch change every 4 hours. Well, in these days, it was about every 3 hours that the watch changed. And so it was in the fourth watch of the night, it says in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. It would have been about between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. And as I read about this, I thought, that's interesting. There's a storm. The disciples are still trying to get to the other side. They didn't stop. They didn't turn around because of the storm. They were still trying to get there. And Christ comes walking on the water to meet them. Now, number one, storms are bad things, especially when you're in a boat. But then to look out and see water, I'm pretty sure that would really play with your mind a little bit. And how is he walking on the water through a storm? See, I'm asking a lot of questions. I don't have all the answers to these, but I am telling you that his walking on the water was another miracle, and the disciples were observing this. And it's during the storm that he's coming. And all I can think of is the verse that comes to my mind is in Hebrews that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I saw it on the back here, in the back of your, I am with you always is the one that's back there. But I also just think of that verse in Hebrews that talks about, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here the disciples are in the midst of a storm in a boat, worried probably about being capsized, and yet Christ is walking out on the water to them. He's coming to them. He's going to be with them. And I think that's a wonderful illustration for us. Even in the storms of life, Christ is with us. He is always with us. So the storms will come, but you can count on it that Christ will always be with you. The storms of life will come. We're not guaranteed smooth sailing. I thought about this. You know, when I got saved as a young person, I was so excited. And I thought, this is great. The Lord's just, it's going to be a wonderful life now that I know Christ as my Savior. And it has been, but it has not been free of the storms and the trouble of life, right? And I think that's one of the things that helps us to grow in our faith is because seeing God not removing storms, but carrying us through them. And I think the disciples here having a storm in a boat again will help them to realize, wait, but Christ is still coming. He's here. He'll protect. He'll take care of it. So I just look at this and I think, what storms have you weathered? Over the years, I guarantee you, looking at this congregation, you probably have weathered some storms. But God is faithful. We sang, God is so good this morning. And He is. And I think that that is what we have to remember. As a young person, I didn't get that. I just thought it was going to be sunny skies and roses all the time. But as you go through those storms, you realize how God provides and meets needs. I teach young people. I work with young people in a school. And I pray for them because they don't have that experience yet. They are listening to the Bible truths. They are listening to the sermons that we give to them. But they don't have that in their lives yet. Isn't it funny that, what do they say, that youth is wasted on the young of age? Because they have all the strength, they have all the hope and stuff like that, but they don't have the wherewithal to understand what it's going to be like when they have difficulties, and God is going to still meet those needs. My wife and I, as we raised our children, there were times I thought, how in the world, Lord, are you going to provide? How is this going to take place? And we would pray about it as a family. The girls would pray with us. And the girls now have illustrations that they use of how God met our needs. And I love that. Now, my girls are not girls anymore. Well, they are. They're still girls. I shouldn't say that in today's society. They are girls. They are women, ladies now. My oldest is 43. My youngest is 39? Okay, somewhere around there. And I have 10 grandchildren. And I love the fact that they're raising their children the way we raise them, to know who God is, to pray for needs, and to see God meet. Because they have had to do that as they were young people, and we help them to do that as parents. And now I'm watching my grandchildren grow up, and they're learning the same thing. I have one graduating this year from high school, which is a hard reality for me. My daughter was crying about some event that we're going through because it's hitting her that he's going to graduate and go off to college somewhere. And it's all right. It's good. That's what we do. We raise you up to leave home and to do these things for God. And hopefully you've done enough to help them to be strong enough to handle what comes as they go. And that's what we prayed for you. So now they're doing the same thing. And some of you probably have the same types of stories that you've done that with your children, and now you're watching your grandchildren and you're praying that the Lord will protect them and handle the issues for them, especially in the world in which we live today. But the storms will come. So that's number two. The first, Christ sends out the disciples and they're obedient. Secondly, the storms will come and He comes to them in the storms. As we do that, we see that Peter is on the boat and they're all afraid. By the way, I look at that particular aspect, and throughout the COVID, I claim the verses 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I think that's what the disciples needed to understand. You don't need to have a spirit of fear. You need to have the power that God gives. You need to understand His love, and you need to be of a sound mind. Don't let the waves of this world and storms that come, you know, throw you around. Let God's strength and power and love keep you as you do that. But we see that Peter is seeing Christ come, and we see in these verses that when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Well, I know. They should have recognized Christ, right? Well, it's a storm. The waves are throwing up. The wind is coming. The sea spray that's there. Probably in nighttime, you would have looked and there's got, what in the world? Who's coming? Is it a spirit? You don't think of a person walking on water. And so they're afraid of that. And it says here that Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now we laugh at Peter a lot. I love Peter. He's impetuous. He tends to say things he probably shouldn't say before he thinks. And here might be another instance. He sees Christ on the water. He says, "Hey, if that's really you, bid me come." Did he really know what he was saying? Did Peter really understand if Christ says, "Come," that he's going to have to demonstrate that he really believes that it's him and he's going to walk to him? And Christ says, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I don't know about you, but as much as we laugh at Peter, he was the only one who said, "Hey, ask me to come and I'll come to you." There wasn't another disciple that demonstrated faith that he was going to get out of that boat. I'd have been anchored in that boat too, probably with a life preserver. They didn't have those probably back then. But as Peter walked on the water, can you imagine? Can you imagine the stories he probably told others later on? "I got to walk on water. Nobody else has ever done that." But Peter did. He walked on water. Was it? Yeah, he probably thought he was nuts. But Peter did it. I think back to the Old Testament. Can you imagine when they were getting to the Red Sea and God says, "Keep walking, have the Ark of the Covenant and the priests and have them step into"? If they had never stepped into the water, I wonder if it would have divided. They demonstrated faith by stepping out and the water divided for everybody to go through. Peter demonstrated faith, how little it might have been. Doesn't take but a mustard seed, right, to move a mountain, the Word of God tells us. But he demonstrated faith by stepping out of that boat and walking on water. Now, I love science. I teach science. And there are all sorts of things about water that I have taught in the past. Never one has been that it was solid enough to walk on. Unless it freezes. But there's a storm. This is not frozen water. This is in an area where it doesn't freeze. And so this is not why they were able to walk on water. They actually are walking on the molecules, H2O, that is a liquid. And as I look at that, Christ's invitation of just come, I think he was wanting to see, "Peter, did you mean what you said? Were you willing to walk on water if I ask you to come?" Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Peter had to believe that that was Christ coming. And that when Christ said, "Come," I'm willing to step off. And I'm willing to go to him because I know. I just watched him feed 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves of bread. I just have watched him. I've watched all these miracles he's done. I would love to be a part of one of those miracles again. So Christ invites him, and he says, come. And we see that he steps and he walks on water for not very long, because Peter is human just like we are. And it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Life is going to send us storms to test our faith. But we also, if we have our eyes on Christ, can demonstrate what God can do in our lives. Peter began to sink, and the question is, why? He took his eyes off of Christ, and he began to look at what was going on around him. How often are we walking in life and have taken our eyes off of what we know to be true in God's Word and start looking at all the nasty now and now of things that are going on around us? You know, as an older person who has 10 grandchildren, and I'm looking and thinking, boy, I don't want this for my grandchildren. I don't want what's going on in our society happening. And all I can think of is the same God that we serve and the same God that Peter served and the same God that Moses served is the same God that my grandchildren are going to serve. And that they will have to walk through the storms of this life and test their faith, prove their faith that they still trust in Christ. I know that Peter, when he began to sink, took his eyes off of Christ and said, wait, I'm out here on the water. Where, that wave's going to hit me. It says he saw the wind. I've never seen wind. I've seen what the wind does. And I don't think I think he saw the boisterous waves because of the wind. I think he felt the wind. I think he felt the salt water. And I think all of those outside sources began to take his attention off of Christ. And because he started looking around and thought, that faith was gone because his eyes were not on Christ, and he began to sink. He began to trust his own ability, not the ability of Christ. I'm on water. I'm walking on water. But look at the water. Look at the wind. And then all of a sudden, he sinks. Shortest prayer in the Bible is the prayer that every single person in this world needs to utter. Lord, save me. What a powerful prayer. By the way, sometimes we pray and we think and we have to do all these things. You know, O thou that settest upon the realm of the universe. You know, Peter didn't take time to do all that. Lord, save me! I'm going down! And I think sometimes that's all we need. We forget God is always there, and we're to pray without ceasing. That means we're in an attitude and a heart understanding that Christ and God is always listening and always there. And it's just a matter of us asking for help. But also, our prayers ought to be ones that praise God for what he's done. There's a lot about prayer that we could say. But Peter began to sink, and it's because he took his eyes off of Christ and began to look at what the world was doing around him, the sea. And he began to trust in his own ability and not in the one who had called him. And that prayer, Lord, save me, it's in the storms of life many times that people finally realize that they need a Savior. So why do the storms come? The storms come to help us realize, if we know Christ is our Savior, that he will help us through those times. If we don't know Christ as Savior, it gives us opportunity to get us at that low point of saying, I can't do this. I need help. Lord, save me. And I look at people who get saved at different stages of life, and I realize that it sometimes comes because they've gotten as low as they can go. And they finally realize, I just can't do it anymore. Lord, I've got to have you. Those things that maybe someone has told them, the seed that you've planted with people in their lives, Maybe it's that seed that comes to fruition at that point, and they realize, oh, what they said, I now know they're trusting in Christ. I should have been doing that all along. Don't hesitate to share Christ with others, even if you have just a minute or just it is our opportunity to help them. So as we look at this, the message I gave it, keep your eyes on Christ. It's taken us a while to get there, but first of all, we realize that we are to follow God's will, just as the disciples followed God's will. They got in that boat. They didn't know the storm was coming. They didn't look at the Doppler radar. Look at all the things we have today that they didn't have back then. And we have all those things, and we still don't have a clue what's going to happen. By the way, only job you can have and be right less than 50% of the time, you still get paid. Secondly, realize that the storms are going to come in your life. As a Christian, it's an opportunity for us to demonstrate how God will meet needs. If it's an unsaved person, it may be the point at which you get to a point of realizing, I've got to have Christ. So realize that storms will come. Thirdly, we walk by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we need to realize that as we go through those storms, there's still a faith that we need to have in Christ. Don't look at all the things and the abilities and what you have that's going to meet your needs. Look at what Christ has done for you already and have that opportunity to see that you walk by faith and not by sight. And number four, trust in Christ. We are not exempt from storms. It says in Scripture that the rain comes on the just and the unjust. So just because you're saved and on your way to heaven doesn't mean you're not going to exhibit and find those storms along the way. But it's a great opportunity to demonstrate to the world that your faith and trust is in the Lord, not in the circumstances around you. So I trust this morning that as you look at these things in this passage, that while the disciples were still trying to figure out who God was and who Christ was and what His mission was here on this earth, that we would take Scripture at its word. You've had the opportunity to have that in your life and understand what God's already done for you. Oh, sad for the young people who haven't experienced that yet. They'll have to experience it to grow their faith as well. And hopefully they'll understand that as they go. Let's pray. Dear from Scripture that tells us about how you perform miracles, but also how you meet needs and take us through storms that we don't even understand sometimes, Lord, that are coming. Help us to keep our faith and our eyes on you. Help us never to waver from that or to look at the world and think that you are still not the answer. Help us, Lord, today to present that to a lost and dying world so that they can come to know you as well. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.